I want to thank you for joining this series. We've begun a new year with a new series on knowing God. And I can think of no greater study, no more meaningful and more important study than the study of God. No other study will humble the mind more than the study of God, but no other study will expand the mind more than the study of God. No other study will strengthen the mind more, and no other study will bring more comfort and peace to the mind than that of actually knowing God. And this is what God invites us to do. Even the most difficult times, God says, be still and know that I am God. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We'll be looking in there in a moment. What we're going to do is, last week we looked at five tragic results of not knowing God. And so in this lesson, we're going to look at five blessings of knowing God. And the first blessing that comes to my mind is knowing God gives us purpose and meaning for life. The deepest questions of the heart have to do with meaning and purpose. Who am I? Where am I from? Why am I here? Where am I going? These are existential questions that are deep in the heart of every person who has ever lived. This is man's search for meaning. And apart from God, man doesn't have answers to his own deepest questions. The mystery of life is an enigma that can't be solved by the limited, incomplete knowledge of man. And so the theories of man are always changing. They're in constant flux. And these theories are weak and inadequate to answer all of life's questions. And so they leave people confused and uncertain and without hope. Freud thought that the meaning of man and the purpose of man was pleasure. Nietzsche thought that it was power. It was Viktor Frankl who had experienced the concentration camps as a Jew during World War II who realized that it wasn't pleasure, it wasn't power, it was man's search for meaning. Frankl was in his 20s. He had become a psychologist, had been studying to be a psychologist, and then he was taken prisoner because he was Jewish and placed in a concentration camp. And he noticed in the camps that pleasure was taken from everyone, power was stripped from everyone, and yet man still had a will to live. Man still had something to live for. And it puzzled him. What was it? He came to understand that it was man's search for meaning. And he would have known that from the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, for example. Knowing God gives us the answers of meaning and purpose to life. You're not a random result of evolution. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not an invasive species. You're not just a biological life form. You are created by God in His image with a soul of immense value. Your soul is worth more than the whole world. God placed eternity in our hearts. He gave us a spirit that will last forever. He made us in His image. And so knowing God reveals that there is purpose and meaning to all of creation. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. There's purpose and meaning to the universe. There's also purpose and meaning to our planet, the earth. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. There's the definition right there of intelligent design. The universe shows intelligent design because it was created for a purpose, a design. It was created to be inhabited by human beings and by life. And also, knowing God gives purpose and meaning to all of humanity. David was such a spiritual and contemplative person, and he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Psalms 8. Knowing God reveals that there is purpose and meaning to all of creation, to the universe, to earth, to humanity, and in fact, even to all of human history. You see, history is not just a series of random, meaningless events. We have those. But it's not just a series of random and meaningless events. History itself is moving toward a fulfillment of God's purpose, an apex event of the last day. And an angel revealed this to Daniel, even in the Old Testament times. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, that is, of the starry sky. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." There's a purpose, even for all of human history. Paul speaks of it in the great chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." There will be a time when God will separate the evil from the good. And we read the end of the book. We know who wins. So knowing God gives purpose and meaning to all of life, all of creation, all of history. But also, number two, another blessing of knowing God is that knowing the truth of God sets us free. Remember, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus came to set the captives free. And he's speaking here in spiritual terms. A lot of times we apply this in political terms. He's speaking in spiritual terms. Jesus came to set the captives free. In fact, that's how he began his ministry, was quoting Isaiah in Luke 4:16, the prophecy concerning the Messiah, to give sight to the blind, to liberate those who were oppressed, to set the captives free. And because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross, we are set free. God's people are set free because of his blood. Notice, we're free from condemnation. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." Key phrase. Who does not have condemnation? Those who are in Christ. You might wonder, how do we get in Christ? Galatians 3:26 and 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ," or have put on Christ. So we're free from condemnation. We've been set free from the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He set the captives free from condemnation, from the power of darkness, from the penalty of sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've even been set free from fear. Hebrews 2:14, that through death, he, that is Jesus, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus set us free from fear, primarily from the fear of death, because we know it's just a momentary door we must pass through. The darkest door on this side leads to the brightest light. We've been set free from that fear. We are, in fact, free in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus came to set the captives free, and knowing the truth of God sets us free. What a blessing of knowing God. There's a third blessing, and that is that knowing God actually elevates and expands our understanding to be able to honor and praise him in worship the way he desires to be worshiped. You see, those who do not know God worship what they do not know. And that's where we find Jesus talking with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And she's surprised that he asks her to give him a drink of this well. And he says, if you knew who it was that you were talking to you, you would say, give me a drink. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And of course, that gets her attention. She'd like the living water. And so, as Jesus is talking to her, she realizes that he's Jewish, she's Samaritan. And in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, those who do not know God worship what they do not know. And God is spirit. He wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And Jesus was pointing out that the time was coming and now is this new covenant that we're in today. That worship isn't in Jerusalem or on a mountain in Samaria or in any one physical place. Our worship is in spirit and in truth, and we can worship God the way he wants to be worshiped, according to the divine pattern that he gives us in Scripture, from anywhere in the world where God's people gather together. We gather in his name. Now, the Pharisees claim to know God, but even they didn't offer proper worship. In fact, they were offering vain worship. They actually replaced the true commandments of God with their own commandments. So their worship was not only vain, as in useless or worthless, but vain in its arrogance. And Jesus even called out the Pharisees, who should have known better. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips," Jesus said, "but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So they were teaching man-made doctrines, passing them off as if they were doctrines of God, and that made their worship worthless, vain, arrogant. True worship on earth reflects the true worship around the heavenly throne of God. The cherubim, the 24 elders, the living creatures, all of the redeemed of all time, praising God, praising Christ around the throne. In Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." They were worshiping around the throne in spirit and in truth, praising God as the creator, that he created all things. Everything outside of God is created by God. There's a fourth blessing of knowing God, and that knowing God actually results in eternal life. And this is what Jesus said in his prayer to the Father. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John 17:3. To truly know God is to have a relationship with God, a covenant relationship with God, in which you know God and he knows you. This is the relationship that God desires to have with you. This is why he knocks on the door and asks you to open. It's not just a temporary relationship. This is an eternal one, because God is eternal. So to know God is to realize that this is why we were created. If we were to ask the question, why did God create us? Notice what his word tells us in Ephesians 1:4-5. The decision, Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image." The setting, Ephesians 1:4, "Before time began, before the foundation of the world." The purpose, "He planned us as sons." The forethought, "Predestined," shows intent, design, purpose. This was the mystery, the plan from before time began. The motivation, "Why?" "In love, according to the kind intention of his will." The process, "By adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself." And what was the reason? Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Why did God create us? You are created for a beautiful life with God. God created us for his glory and for our good, for a beautiful life with him. And Jesus suffered to sanctify us, a people unto glory, Hebrews 2:10-11, to bring many sons to glory. This is why God created us. Knowing God results in eternal life. And the fifth blessing in knowing God is that knowing God gives us great hope, great peace, and great strength. We have hope. Our despair is replaced by hope. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you," says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:11. That's a promise from God who cannot lie. We have great hope in knowing God. We also have great peace. Even if there's wars and rumors of wars, even if there's famines and earthquakes, pandemics, corruption, treason in high places, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Be still and know that I am God. You see, no matter what happens on earth, nothing that can happen on earth can change the fact that God is on his throne right now. And there is a river that flows right now from the throne of God that makes glad the city of God. And God says, be still and know. Be still and know that God is in control. Are you suffering? Give it to God in prayer. Are you distressed and discouraged? Give it to God in prayer. Do you have guilt and shame from your past? Give it to God in prayer. Do you have anxiety? Cast your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Do you worry about the world, about the nation, about the godless agenda darkening our land? Give it to God in prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are given great hope and great peace and great strength by knowing God. You know, there was corruption in the time of Daniel. And the angel told Daniel, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, talking about an evil ruler at the time. But the people who know their God shall be strong. People who know God are strong. And they will carry out great exploits, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Those who understand are those who know God. So there was corruption in the time of Daniel, but those who know God are strong. There was also enemies of God in the time of David. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied. Yes, knowing God brings great strength, even for young people, like David was at the time. And notice the strength in the words of Paul. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:34, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Think of a courtroom scene in which we are on trial. God is the judge who has already decided the case in our favor. Why? Because Jesus paid our debt in full at the cross. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So who can be against us doesn't mean we won't have any opposition in life. It means none of our adversaries stand a chance against the one who is defending us, which is God. We do have enemies, but they're nothing compared with God. And so it doesn't matter who's against us, since no one can prevail against God. And so because of this, we are more than conquerors. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, not only is God with us, he is for us. No weapon, no enemy formed against us will succeed. And those who know God know the promises of God. You see, God is faithful. He cannot lie. He will not allow us to be tempted more than we can bear. But with that temptation, he'll allow a way of escape. God is all-powerful. He will provide. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. God is eternal. He's prepared a dwelling place, eternal dwelling place for you and I. A city not made with hands. An inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Yes, these are all the blessings of knowing God. And this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God did his part by sending his Son to the cross. By his blood, we have remission of sins. But he does ask us to do our part. He wants us to have faith. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to repent from our old way of life, to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to confess the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He wants us to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And he wants us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That means living faithful until death. And he will give us a crown of life. It is astonishing that God created us for these incredible blessings. And the greatest blessing will be to be able to spend eternity with him forever. We will only be able to do that, though, through the forgiveness of sins offered by the blood of Jesus. We couldn't have made it any other way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God is holy. He cannot dwell with sin. But he made a way for us to be forgiven. May God bless you as you turn to him, even in these difficult times. Remember, the just will live by faith. And these are some incredible blessings that cannot be found in the world. These blessings can only be found in Christ by knowing God. God bless you.